God, it's good news to know that there's nothing that can separate us from your love. Because sometimes I feel like maybe some things we have done, maybe for some of us this evening, there's some things that we've done recently where we don't feel like because of what we have done, we could be loved. God, I ask that for those who feel like that this evening, as their past haunts them, may they recognize and know that you love them. That there's nothing that can separate them from your love. And God, may your love rush upon them. May your love pour out over them. And may they be embraced by your radical grace and forgiveness. May life come from that. Jesus, every single one of us here, we have our problems, we have our struggles, we have our issues. We've got our stuff. Sometimes it seems like our stuff is getting in the way. God, I ask that you would deliver us this evening. Restore us, renew us, refresh us. Give us life. Thank you, Jesus, that you are, in fact, for us and with us right now. We give this evening to you and we thank you in your name. We all said? Amen. Amen. Hey, why don't you say hi to someone before you take a seat and then take a seat. What's happening? Everything is good? It's all good? Kind of good? We are in the middle of a series where we're calling it The Marks of a Disciple. So basically that the idea is that there's this thing called the fruit of the Spirit. Not fruits of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit. In the essence that as we follow Jesus, as we are in relationship with Jesus, the Holy Spirit begins to produce these markers, so to speak, that show that we are followers of Jesus, that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control begin to produce within us naturally as we are with Jesus, that this isn't something that we have to necessarily like work towards. Like, today I'm going to be more patient. Good luck, right? This is not something that we work towards. Rather, as we are with Jesus, a byproduct of that is that the Spirit of God begins to move in and through us so that as we begin to grow in relationship with Jesus, we look back at our life and we go, oh my goodness, before that time I used to blow up in anger. And it's not there anymore. That there's a little bit more peace in my life. A little bit more love in my life. You begin to see that as we follow Jesus. So Bill, for the past 2 weeks, the past two Thursdays, he talked about love. He talked about joy. If you haven't listened to it, you can go online and listen to it. It's really good. And then this evening, I'm going to pick back up, and I'm going to talk about peace. Y'all, peace. So peace out. I'm going to go leave. No. The idea about peace, what it looks like, what is it? How do we encounter peace when we live in an anxious society? All that stuff is what we're going to navigate this evening. Sound good? Are you freaking out, worried about it already? Good. Cool. Open up your Bibles to John chapter 14. If you have it, it'll be up on the screen. John chapter 14 will be the main passage. We're going to jump around to a couple other passages that talk about peace, but this will be the core essence of what we are looking at this evening. Just a bit of context in this passage, Jesus is about to die. He is about to experience what's called excruciating pain. Excruciating is a word that literally comes from what Jesus experienced. It means from the cross. So it's that kind of pain that comes from the cross. It is not peaceful. It is anything but peaceful, right? Horrible. It's public. Jesus knows about it because the Roman government made crucifixion public. It was a known tactic, a known thing. It was brutal. It was absolutely horrible. And Jesus knows that tomorrow he is going to be crucified. I don't know about you, but if you knew that you're going to be crucified tomorrow, there'd be anything but peace within you, right? But look what Jesus does here. This is what he says. He says, I'm telling you these things now while I'm still with you. But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you. Verse 27, I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. Remember what I told you. I'm going away, but I'll come back to you again. If you really love me, you'll be happy that I am going to the Father, who is greater than I am. I have told you these things before they happen, so that when they do happen, you will believe. I don't have much more time to talk to you, because the ruler of this world approaches. He has no power over me, but I will do what the Father requires of me, so that the world will know that I love the Father. Come, let's be going. So here in this passage, as Jesus has a conversation with some people, he mentions that he's going to give them a gift, the gift of peace, right? A gift of peace of mind and heart, that there's this essence of peace that he is giving them, something the world can't provide, but something that he has for them that he's going to give them. In essence, he has this peace that exists that he is going to extend to other people. And yet when we think about the word peace, often we equate it with something like, say, world peace. And the essence of world peace is that there are no what? No one's bombing each other anymore. That there's no more chaos. There's no problems that exist. That often when you read Facebook, if you do read it, and you read comments and you're realizing, I'm really wasting my time. But when you begin to read it, as you get sucked into the Facebook vortex of shenanigans that are being presented, as people are arguing about who knows what, and as you look at it and you're reading it, you're like, oh my goodness, ouch, 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 people fighting back and forth. And there's always that one guy who's like, can we all just get along? Can we just like stop it for a second? Take a deep breath, get some peace, right? What's interesting here, though, is that in the midst of the chaos that is around Jesus, he has peace. In other words, that this peace that Jesus is talking about exists even when there is chaos. I don't know about you, but that gives me hope that you can have peace in the midst of your chaotic life. As things war within you, as people war around you, he gives us peace. So peace is not necessarily the absence of conflict. Ultimately, it will be, right? As he brings peace or complete shalom, which we talk about in a second, because peace to the whole world as he comes back and returns again. But in the meantime, we get glimpses of his kingdom. Now, as he gives us this gift of peace in the midst of the conflict around us. So, this peace, the peace of God, empowers us to face life with the calming assurance that God is in control, that he loves us, and that nothing is going to change that. And it's that sentence that we're going to expound on this evening. God empowers us to face life with the calming, non-anxious presence, recognizing that he's in control, that he loves you, and there's nothing that's going to change that. If you can just kind of sit in that for a second. Okay, right? Just a little bit. He's in control. He loves me. Nothing's going to change that. I like that. I'm going to go with that, right? Let's go a little bit further. Jesus says again, I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart, and the peace I give is a gift that the world cannot give, so don't be troubled or afraid. Often what the world can give, what I've noticed is peace of mind, right? And we search after these peace of mind that the world offers. Things like health insurance, right? You have health insurance, we have to have health insurance, but you have health insurance, right? So now you have peace of mind. I got some cushion here. Or retirement accounts or earthquake protection. You don't have that. You probably should get that. because you're probably already worried about it because you saw some floods and hurricanes, and depending on your, you know, end times theology or whatever, you're starting to freak out a little bit thinking that it's you're next. And so you're worried that you're going to get the next big earthquake's going to come. Get your earthquake insurance. Gives you what? A little bit of peace of mind. Just a little bit. That's what the world offers us. The world can create opportunities for us to have good circumstances, and those good circumstances can give us a little bit of peace of mind. But Jesus says this kind of peace that he offers is not what the world can offer, which means that this peace is not necessarily based on good circumstances, that this peace can also be based on bad circumstances, that bad things can happen around us, and we can still have that peace. John 16, 33, he says this, I have told you all this, so that you may have peace where? In me, with me, in relationship with him. Here on earth, you will have what? Many trials and sorrows. How many of you know about that, right? Come on now. This is not easy life. This is hard. It happens. There are trials. There are sorrows. But he's telling you right now, I'm going to give you something that is going to sustain you now, even though there are trials and sorrows. Take heart. Why? Because I have overcome the world. He's in control. Victory has already been won. Even though we live here and now, there and then is filled with hope. Right? So you have all this chaos, all this stuff going around us, but Jesus somehow gives us this peace that sustains us. It's like a hurricane over the ocean. As the winds are blowing 160 miles an hour, because let's be honest, we're all hurricane experts now. So as the wind is blowing 160 miles an hour and it's, you know, going across the ocean, because that's where it gains its speed, and the waves are massive and things are going crazy, and it's just like, you're looking, it's just unbelievable, the storm that is happening, and yet 25 feet down, there's fish. And what are they doing? Right? When there is depth, there's peace. And as you grow in relationship with him, as the intimacy increases with Jesus, you encounter more and more of that depth, of that peace, that even in the midst of the hurricane-like stuff, like I sit with people, and they've walked with Jesus, and they've been with Jesus, and they're dying of cancer, and there's this presence of peace that I've never experienced in my entire life. Their life is going to end. Jesus' life is going to end, and he's got this peace. They have this sense of peace where you're like, oh, what is that? It's the Spirit of God moving in and through them, even though all the things that are attached to their body, all the nurses and people are coming in crying, all the people are there, and yeah, it is sorrowful. There is trials, there is problems. It's like, yeah, it is real, but at the same moment, there's a sense of peace that we don't even understand. Philippians 4:7 says, you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Can't figure it out, but we sure can experience it and recognize it and know it. Again, why can't we fully understand it? Because this is not human peace. It's God's peace. And what is God's peace? That word is shalom. Now, if you go over to Israel now, instead of saying hello, you say shalom. Or if it's Saturday or Sabbath, Shabbat shalom, right? Shalom is a greeting, but it also has a deeper meaning behind it. Shalom from a 30,000 view has this idea of complete wholeness, that all the broken pieces are brought back together and there is newness, wholeness to a broken system. Internally, shalom, or peace, secures our composure in the midst of trouble. It dissolves fear as God's shalom enters our life. It's the peace that guards our hearts and minds from anxiety and stress. It's what rules in our hearts to maintain solidarity with others. As Paul says in Colossians 3:15, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. It's that peace that creates unity. As we experience his peace, we become not peacekeepers, but peacemakers. There's a difference, right? Keep the peace just means don't talk about it. Making peace means we step into the wound with the other and talk about it and work it out together. The only way that's possible, in a wholeness fashion, in a shalom fashion where the broken pieces are mended together in our broken relationships, is the peace of God beginning to move in and through our hearts and out towards the other people. Right? Peace making is what happens as he moves in our hearts to create unity. And unity is what? It's all of this right here. We're all wearing different things. We're different economic backgrounds, different ethnicities, different gender, right? We have different clothes. We like things differently. This is what unity looks like. If we were all wearing the same thing and all drinking the same juice, you should fear for your life and run. Because you're in a cult and that's weird, right? But what this is, the church, is a bunch of different people coming together because we unify under one God. Jesus makes that possible. As we follow him, he unifies us and creates this shalom, this peace, not only with us and God, and not only internally, but then moves out externally to create peace with others, as Paul says in Colossians 3:15. Now, God's peace, our peace with him, our peace with ourselves, and peace with others, even in the midst of chaos, sounds fantastic. But the reality is when worry has gripped you, when anxiety has you, the last thing you want to hear is someone quoting Philippians 4:7 to you. Oh, Bible says don't worry, man. You better start worrying because I'm about to slap you. Because that's the last thing I want to hear, right? Come on now. It's like, well, I don't want to hear that. Don't tell me that right now. Just let me vent. Just stop talking. I need to hear that yet. And yeah, you may be right, but it's like, oh, I don't want to hear that. Because why? Because worry is real. Some of us are freaking out right now. That life right now, you're gripped by something. It could be the economy. Some of you came here this evening and you are so worried about your finances that you can barely sleep tonight. You're worried that you're not even going to sleep because you're worried about your finances. Or maybe it could be the stability of your job. Could be your health. That you got some reports back recently and they weren't positive, and so now you are worried. You could be worried about your relationships, your significant other, you know, your spouse, dating someone. You could be worried about that. You could be worried about your children. I thought about writing a book on parenting. I was going to title it How to Manage Your Anxiety. That's the book on parenting. Has nothing really to do about your children. It has everything to do about your anxiety. Because if any of you know, it's like your kid, you're like, oh no, like just recently, like this past few days, past 3 days, my son, who is seven months old, has had a fever. And you're like, I'm like, oh my goodness, 7 months old, you're not supposed to have a fever yet. That's like horrible. And you have to monitor this little cute thing and can't get above a certain number. And it got close to that number and we're just like, ah, bathtub. Well, a little bit of Tylenol, just a little bit. And then he throws it up. He's like, well, how much did he take? I don't know. Oh, no, this is the worst thing ever. This is horrible. What is going on? What do we do here, right? Now, luckily, he's fine. Everything's good. It's all good. But there's these moments as parents where you're looking at your kid and you're like, I can't. This sucks. Let's just go to the ER. We're just going to go there. Let's just make that happen. And we didn't, but I'm just like, like biting my nail, you know, picking my nails and freaking out over here because I can't control it. Worry, when it comes down to it, is just a matter of perspective. My perspective was skewed. It's a crazy thing, worry, isn't it? Even when you don't have worry, you start to worry about not having worry. Right? What just happened? Everything's going fine. And you're like, well, something bad's going to happen soon. I can feel it. So you can't even enjoy the gift of peace. For the love of God, what's wrong? You know, it's like, I don't know. There's something messed up with me. It's just, there's something inside. It's stirring up within me. And if there's anyone in Scripture who could worry or who should worry, it's Paul, the apostle. And Paul, the apostle, writes something that in his current state, I don't know how he could have written this. Because he had every reason and circumstance to worry. You see, Paul's in prison, house arrest. He's got a Roman soldier attached to him 24/7. Talk about no privacy, right? He has been beaten, he has been mistreated, and he's just waiting for someone to knock on the door and say, your time is up, we're going to behead you, we're going to crucify you, we're going to throw you in tar, we're going to kill you in some way that you suffer. Time's a-wasting, he's just going to wait. And in his waiting, he writes this about his situation and his view of God, as I can just sense this non-anxious presence. He says this in Romans 8, 38 through 39, and we sung part of it, which was kind of cool. He says, and I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Not some things, nothing. Neither death, well, that's good news, nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today, nor our, what? Worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or on the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, my goodness. How often have we heard that, and how often we need to be reminded of it? That in the midst of our trials and suffering, in the midst of our bad news, in the midst of our storms of things that happen, there ain't nothing that can separate you from his love. And as Paul is sitting in that and recognizing that in the midst of his horrible situation, he's anchored in God's unending love. That's Paul's perspective. Now, I think he had that perspective because he went through a few experiences in the past, and we know about those experiences when you read the New Testament, that he had seen the faithfulness of God through more life tragedies than most could imagine, that he had seen God be faithful to him when he was shipwrecked and should have died. He had seen God be faithful when he had been bitten again and again by poisonous snakes. That'll do it. He had seen the faithfulness of God when he was persecuted and whipped and left for dead in a ditch to die and yet didn't. He had seen the faithfulness of God when they stoned him over and over and over again. Now, when you get stoned, they chuck rocks at you. I'm not talking about the other one. When they chuck rocks at you until you die, right? Your face, we want to know what it probably looks like after you heal, if you made through being stoned. Dude, not good. They didn't have plastic surgery back then. Paul's like not looking so hot, right? He got stoned multiple times, whipped multiple times, imprisoned over and over and over again, and God was faithful. He experienced it, and he recognized through his experience with God and through the trials that as God was still with him and faithful, that he realized, you know what? I don't really have much to worry about because there's nothing that's going to separate me from the love of God. Go ahead. You can chuck rocks at me, and I will be with him. As he is with me right now, I will be with him then. And that anchoring of God's unending love moved Paul in such a way to have a non-anxious presence, to have this sense of peace, so that he can literally write about it to these churches about having God's peace. So the question then is, what do we do? What do we do when we worry? What do we do? Well, we don't have to worry in anything because God's in charge. Philippians 6 through 7 says this. It says, don't worry about anything. Instead, do what? Pray. Talk to God about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he has done. When you do that, then you will experience God's what? Peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So what we do when we worry is talk. Talk to God about it. And yet, how often do we just bottle it up and let it sit on the inside? And it exposes itself through bad habits. It exposes itself through things externally that just aren't good. It exposes itself through all kinds of things. You can see it in people as they bottle it up. And what Paul is saying, let it out. Talk to God about it. You're worried about your kids, you're worried about your future, you're worried about your health, whatever it may be, hand it over to God and let Him take control of it. Why? Because He's got you. Because He's got you. Because He's in control. The question is, are you willing to trust that He's in control? That's it. Just trust. Are you willing to trust? Put your faith in that. Put your faith in Him and trust that He is in control. For myself, here's what happens when worry comes over me. I say, okay, God, I'm going to do what I can do, and then I'm going to trust for You to do what I cannot. I'm going to do what I can do in this situation, and I'm going to trust You to do the rest because I can't. There's just no way. If I can do something about it, then I'm going to do something about it. If I can't do something about it, I'm not going to worry about it, because worrying has never been anything positive in my life, right? How many of us have seen worry solve all our problems? Nope, just makes it worse, right? Just makes it worse. So I'm going to trust God with what I cannot do. I'm going to do some things, but I'm going to ultimately trust Him and what I cannot do. So married people, can you change your spouse? Just look at me. Don't make any gestures. That would not be wise. Can you change your spouse? No. What can you do? You can work on yourself, but you can't change your spouse. So what do? Let go. God's the one who changes people ultimately, right? We can work on ourselves, but what we try to do is make the other our project, and that doesn't work out so well. It doesn't work that way. But what we can do is talk to God about it. And you can tell Him about all your frustrations and what you don't like and all that stuff, and He can handle it and ground it. He'll give you peace, self-control, to navigate through that situation within your marriage. Parents, can you protect your kids from every single danger in the entire world? Nope. But you can do for some, right? So do what you can do. Protect them in whatever capacity you can, but ultimately, it's His kids. And I'm going to trust my daughter with you. Have fun in preschool. That's where I'm at right now. I'm like, no, I don't want you to go to school. She's like, I don't want to go to school either. I'm like, this sounds like a plan. Looks like we're never going to school. She's going to stay with me forever. And then I'm like, wait a second, that's not healthy. That's called bad parenting. But it's like, oh, no, but what if that happens? Or what if that happens? Or what if someone says something to her about how she looks? What if someone does something? It's like, no. What if? Well, what ifs don't exist for one, right? I can do what I can do, do the best I can with what I've got, but ultimately I have to trust and say, you know what? God, this is Your daughter. I'm trusting You with that. And that's really hard. And that's not fun. But you know what? If it were the other way around and me just hovering, that's not good either. And controlling that only creates more anxiety within the parent. Can you control your future? No. Does God control your future? Yes. Rest in that. Because He has better things, greater things than we could ever imagine for our own lives, right? Can we change anything by worrying? I think that's the wrong question. The right question is, can God change things by His power? Yes. Right? He can. For those of us who have things that are holding us in bondage, let it go. Can't fix it. God can, and He will, and He is right now. He is moving in and through you right now, and He is working that out. We need to recognize it, submit to it, and recognize and trust Him that He is working in and through us right now. Some of us are like, I am not worthy to receive that. And yet God says, no, you are My son, or you are My daughter. You are worthy. So the question is, are you going to trust what you say about yourself, or are you going to trust what God says about you? Because He loves you. Because He loves you. You are worthy. Trust him in it. Now notice something here. Notice that Paul says something as he talks about not worrying after Philippians 4, 6 through 7. He says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Fix your thoughts on that. So that just kind of shows you right now, like as you read the news, most of it's gone. So fix things. Fix your thoughts on what is that, what is true, what is honorable, what is right, what is pure, what is lovely, what is admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. In other words, hey, this is about perspective here. Focus on these things. He doesn't say, hey, fix your mind on things that are bad, that are horrible, that are disgusting, that are just absolutely ruin your day. Yeah, fix your mind on that. See how it goes. No, absolutely not. It's when we see certain movies that are filled with love and joy and we leave that movie theater and you're like, that was so cool. And you're like all of a sudden super jazzed about it. And that's why when you go and watch a horror flick and you get done with it, you're like, ah! And all of a sudden really conscious about the dark and you're like flipping on the light switch because you're afraid of stuff. It's like, dude, what are you fixing your mind on, man? It changes your disposition to how you see things. What Paul is saying here, he's like, look, when it comes to life, fix your thoughts on what is true, what is honorable, right and pure and lovely and admirable. What is true? What is honorable? What is right? What is pure, lovely, admirable? I'll tell you what is, Jesus. Fix your thoughts on him and his life. And watch as he begins to change the way that we see things, as we are no longer so fixated on news. For the love of God, what is that producing in you? Think about it. As we freak out over stuff, fix your thoughts, your mind on him. Verse 9, he says, keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, which is loving people. Everything you heard from me, which was telling people that you love them and saw me doing, which was loving people again, right? Then what? The God of peace will be with you. I love that. The God of peace will be with you. Fix your mind on him and watch as the God of peace begins to take our inner storms and piece them back together, even in the midst of the outer storms that surround us. The God of peace is with you right now, and he desires and longs to give you that shalom, that wholeness. May God's peace be with you, and may you trust him to know that he is good, that he's in control, that he loves you, and it's going to be all right. It's going to be okay. It's just a season. Greater things are yet to come, as his peace will reign over everything one day, right? And we get the joy of experiencing his peace right now. Receive it, believe it, trust it. And as you leave here today, may you have that non-anxious presence. Amen? Let's pray. God, I thank you for your peace. We want to fix our thoughts, our eyes, so to speak, our ears on you. There's a lot of things in this world that want our attention. And there are a lot of things in this world that we give our attention to. And rightfully so. It's in our face. It's in our pocket, and then it's in our face. There's information overload to the point where when we read things, we don't know what's true and what's not. God, I just ask that you would just wipe that stuff away. All that fear about money and fear about health and fear about relationships and fear and worry about children's future and fear and worry about all these things, all this stuff that we can't control, all this stuff that is just there. God, I ask that you would give us that gift of peace right now. That you would uproot the anxiety that rips us apart internally. And Holy Spirit, that you would give us peace of mind and heart. That your peace would reign over us right now. That burden would be lifted as we encounter your presence. God, thank you that there is nothing in this entire planet could separate us from your love. Oh my goodness. So may we just simply receive it because it is here. You are here and we love you. In your name, we all said, amen. Amen.